I'm very glad to be here this morning and to continue that celebration. Now, I will tell you, I'm always intrigued at how the Lord leads us and us in worship and Bible study and church life and fellowship and vision. It is His church, and He is the leader of. And this week, though we celebrated the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, we're going to have a flashback today. And I did not know that we were going to do that. It's one of those things that in the midst of some of my thinking and praying, God went, whoop, we're going to go back here. And it happened in a very intriguing kind of way, because Monday morning, as I arrived at the office here for our day's work on Monday, there was a piece of paper laying on my desk, and I picked it up, and I read it, and I said, wow, that's interesting. I asked Peggy about it, because it apparently had come in the mail. She is there in our front office, and she said it had no identification on the envelope. It didn't have any kind of return address. The piece of paper that was laying on my desk had no name of an organization or any kind of copyright on it, and yet I read it, and I said, well, this is very interesting. And it was so interesting that I continued to pray about it, and from that, and from this that I'm going to read to you, we have today a look back at a part of the crucifixion day and the before the resurrection. Now, always remembering that He is alive. We don't cancel that out with anything. However, this letter was laying on my desk, not to me, not to anybody in particular. In fact, it was addressed to all people. And so it is directed at you and at me. And somebody wrote this, and God just used it to spur a thought in my mind, and one that I will share with you right now. And so listen carefully, because it says to all people, and it has a beautiful passage of scripture, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. And then it goes on to say, because this is a letter actually from Jesus to all of us. That's how it's written. It says, because of my love and sacrifice for you, and because of your belief and trust in me as your Lord and Savior, we have become one. I am in you, and you are in me. We experience life together. And in life, all men are appointed once to die. The first death is the physical death, but the second death is the permanent and eternal separation from the presence of the Father. The wages of sin result in this second death. And since you and I became one through faith, believe, and trust, I am able and very willing to suffer the second death with you because I love you. On the cross of Calvary, you were with me and I was with you. We were both separated from the presence of God, and we went into the tomb together. Since I have no unrighteousness of my own, there was no legal claim for keeping me in the grave. And God was then justified in calling me forth from the grave. And since you and I have become one, I wanted you to share in my resurrection. And when I was called out of the tomb, I held your hand tightly, and you were released from the grave with me. You were freed from the second death in order to have eternal life. The greatest picture of this, he says, is the two thieves who were crucified with me. Both were sinful, unrighteous, and appointed to die the second death. However, the thief on my right chose to confess and repent of his sins. and he desired to indicate a changed heart and spirit. This thief was therefore declared righteous and was granted eternal life. But the thief on my left rejected my mercy and grace and clung to his unrighteousness, therefore causing him to suffer the second death. These two then represents two groups of people on the earth. Those that are declared righteous through belief in Jesus Christ, and those who choose to remain unrighteous. I suffered and died for both groups. Therefore, my cross was in the middle of these two thieves. However, the thief on my right took hold of my hand during his life, so I continued to hold his hand firmly even in death. But the thief on my left never wanted to hold my hand in life. Therefore, I don't hold his hand in death. He will suffer the second death alone. And the ending of this, it says, from Jesus, my testimony is faithful and true. I love you. Signed, Jesus. Now, that intrigued me last Monday morning. I prayed and thought about it. And from that, I felt that it would be beneficial under God's guidance for us to take a look back at three crosses. And that's the title of the sermon today, Looking Back at Three Crosses. Of course, we look always at the middle cross, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And we have celebrated that, and we continue to celebrate that. And I want to affirm the fact, as we begin this morning, that as difficult as sometimes it is to think about it, crucifixion, the death of Jesus, the paying of the price for our sins, has always been the plan of our Heavenly Father. Since the very dawn of sin, since sin entered our life, all of our lives, it's always been the plan. And we know that because through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's referred to in many ways and very often. Go back to the third chapter of Genesis and you remember that it's talked about that Satan's head would be crushed by the child that is born. And then in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, it talks about the prophet that would be raised up out of the group of people that would be following the God. And then in Psalms 22, this powerful messianic psalm that talks about and describes the resurrection, the crucifixion, the plan of God. And remember, Psalms 22 was written 1,000 years before even the birth of Jesus Christ. And then all the passages, beautiful passages, in the book of Isaiah, where it says a virgin will bear a child, and unto us a child is born, and that then in Isaiah 53, it talks about the fact of resurrection and that he was injured and suffered and died for our iniquities. So all of this having to do, and then in the New Testament, all the many times that Jesus talked about the fact that he was going to be delivered to the Jewish leaders, they were going to try him, they were going to crucify him, they were going to kill him, and he was going to die and go into the grave but be risen on the third day. So the crucifixion, sometimes we might think that the Jewish leaders killed Jesus. No, that's just not true. This has always been the plan. It's always been plan A. There's never been an alternative. And it is a plan out of God's love for you and me, for our sins to be forgiven. And so we realize that this has all been a part of God's plan from the very start. And in that and for that, we stand secured and freed from our sins. Now, realizing that, we go back and look at these three crosses, and again, we celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion, and then what it led to, the resurrection that we celebrated last Sunday. However, today, I want us to look at the other two crosses, because even this letter that I read just a moment ago indicates that there were three crosses, and we know that there are. And so we look at the other two crosses. Now, who were on those crosses? They were two live human beings, two men that had sinned and were criminals, had been tried for their bad deeds, and they had been sentenced to die on the cross. And so now we have Jesus in the middle, and we have one on the left and one on the right. And these three crosses stand on Calvary. Now, the scene, and you know this, I would say it was a scene of chaos. It was a scene of harshness. It was a scene of darkness. It was a scene of ridicule and mockery, because so many of the people there, not all, but so many of the people, were mocking and ridiculing our Lord Jesus Christ. And I read from the 27th chapter of Matthew, and it says that the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And here's the key verse that I want us to think about. Verse 44, Matthew 27 says, in the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Now it says robbers, two robbers, plural, heaped insults on Jesus Christ. Now we know, thank the Lord, and you know the story, that one of them had a change of heart. But here at the outset and this initial phases of the crucifixion, we see that both of them, Matthew indicates that both of them, the robbers, heaped insults. They were mocking and challenging Jesus and his truthfulness as well as everybody else. So both were ranting and raving and blaspheming and talking about Jesus as a fraud, as a liar. And that is very difficult for us to take in. But that is what was going on. However, with this one that had a change of heart, we're going to see more that happens in a moment. But the one that is remaining, one that continued in his hardness, in his unrighteousness, and in sinfulness, it says that one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and said, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now, was there anything in this criminal on the left-hand side that was honoring of Jesus? He says, save yourself and us. Folks, that was self-preservation. That was that robber that was still hurling insults at Jesus, saying, get down from the cross and take us with you. That was self-preservation. Now, this one criminal was very hard-hearted, was calloused, had a spirit of even blindness, because he could not see, because Jesus had already, even on the cross, Jesus had already demonstrated grace and forgiveness, because Jesus had said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But this one robber is still hurling insults and being hard and harsh, and actually he's hanging right there beside Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and he is absolutely blind. He suffers not any grace whatsoever from Jesus Christ. And so that's a picture of tragedy, because here is the truth of Almighty God, the truth of rightness, hanging there on the cross, and then this one criminal is still ranting and railing at him and mocking him. And what does Jesus do? And this is very important to look at. How does Jesus respond to this one criminal that is continuing to criticize him? What does Jesus say to him? Or what does he do in regard to him? Nothing. Now I want that to sink in for us. Jesus did nothing with this one criminal that is continuing his animosity, with his anger, with his mockery. Jesus ignored him. And I would say that that's the height of distance. That's the complete sense of no relationship whatsoever. Jesus did not try to persuade him. Jesus did not challenge him. Jesus did not talk to him. Jesus did nothing and left him all to his own pursuits of his unrighteousness. I would say you and I need to pay attention to that, because do we stand beside Jesus? Do we come to church? Do we go to Bible study? Do we read scripture? Do we pray? And still there is even a part of us that says no to commitment, no to submission, no to being completely devoted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all struggle. And I'm just asking, because this criminal, he ranted and raved. I don't think that you do that. I don't do that. I would not ever accuse you of doing that. But is there anything in me? Is there anything in you where we stand committed outwardly to Christ, but inwardly we hold on to some sort of sin? This criminal hanging on the cross was hanging on, seemingly hanging on with all that he had, to his unrighteousness, to his mockery, to his struggle with Jesus Christ. But then, and I would even say at this point, thank the Lord. We go to the book of Luke, and we're in the 23rd chapter here with verses 40 and following. And it says that the other criminal rebuked him. Rebuked who? The first criminal, the blind, the hard, the harsh criminal. So the other criminal rebuked his brother in sin, who was across on the other side of Jesus, and he said, "Don't you fear God?" And that's a very interesting statement. What is this criminal saying? That this Jesus Christ that is hanging here in the middle cross is God. Now think about that, because that's a statement from a sinful, dying criminal, that Jesus Christ is divine. He doesn't say that, "Don't you fear this Jesus Christ?" He says, "Don't you fear God?" They've been blaspheming God. both criminals earlier on. Now one of them is saying, don't you fear God? And he goes on to say, since you and we are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing. Now there's a change going on here, a powerful change in this one criminal, as we think, on the right-hand side of Jesus. He is saying that we are punished justly and we're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing. Now, what is this one now changing criminal, the one hanging on the other side of Jesus, what is he saying? He is confessing. He is saying that I have sinned. I am condemned justly. Basically, what he's doing is he is agreeing with God. He's agreeing with the fact that he has done wrong. Now, that's what you and I need to do. When we do wrong, we need to confess. We need to admit, at least to God and maybe sometime to others, that we have done wrong. And that's what this man who has been condemned to die is now saying here in the public setting of these three crosses. And so he agrees with God that he has sinned. He is confessing that, and he is saying this. He is saying, I am guilty of sin. And the blindness in this one criminal is falling away. He has been blind, but now he sees. And he even goes so far as declaring Jesus to be sinless. So here's this man hanging on the cross, right beside Jesus hanging on a cross. And he is saying, this man, Jesus Christ, has done nothing wrong. And so why and how does this change take place in this man? What causes this criminal? We still have this other criminal probably yelling at him and disagreeing with him, but what causes this changed criminal to declare Jesus, to declare him sinless, to confess? What causes the change? Well, you might say it's dire circumstances because the criminal is dying on a cross. Yes, those are terrible circumstances. And this criminal knows that at any minute that he is going to die, or the guards are going to come by and break his legs and he's not going to be able to breathe and therefore die. They may even run a spear through his body and therefore die. And so, yes, it's dire circumstances, but I don't think that's it. I don't think that causes the change. A lot of times people are in dire circumstances and they continue to ignore God. But maybe it was because that he had good upbringing, or maybe he was more intelligent, or maybe he was more sensitive. Those might have been factors in this one criminal. But I don't think so. I think this whole scene that we look at with these three crosses, because who was in the middle? Who was in the primary spot? And that was Jesus Christ, Almighty God, the Holy Spirit. This whole scene is wrapped in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think we're witnessing the change in this one criminal, and we're going to call it amazing grace. We're going to identify it as the grace of the Holy Spirit moving in this one criminal to produce what? Sight? I was blind, but now I see. And that's exactly what's happening. Now the criminal goes on, this one that is changed now. He goes on and he says in verse 42, then he said, the criminal says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, we have heard that statement. We know that it's there. We know that this happened on the cross. But what is the criminal saying? First and foremost, he's declaring that the kingdom belongs to Jesus. Now, that is something he had known. He had known that in his entire life. But now, because of the power of the Holy Spirit and because of what's happening, because of this change that's taking place, he is saying, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's saying, Jesus, this is your kingdom. And he also is declaring the fact that Jesus is able and willing to remember him when he comes in the kingdom. Now, when we realize and declare and live in the truth that Jesus Christ is able and willing to save us, then we are redeemed. We get outside of ourselves and we honor the truth that Jesus Christ is here for loving us and saving us if we put our trust in him. And that's what this man is doing at this point. And again, I will say that this criminal, changed criminal, no longer abusing Jesus, no longer mocking Jesus, no longer railing and ranting and carrying on with blasphemy toward Jesus Christ, this criminal is now experiencing amazing grace and honoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus' response to him? Remember the non-response to the unchanged criminal. Terrible situation. That unchanged criminal was completely set off into the darkness. Tragedy. But he chose that. And now Jesus' response to this changed criminal. Jesus answered him and said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. What an amazing statement. And we wrestle with that because we say, well, this was a sinful man. This was a deathbed confession, a deathbed admission of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we wrestle with that. However, we have been taught that faith in Jesus is faith in Jesus. Whether it happens when you're 9 years old or 20 years old or 55 years old or 80 years old and dying on your deathbed. Well, here this criminal is hanging on a cross. And he has accepted, he has affirmed, he has come to the power and the presence and the truth of Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, I want us to realize, and this letter that I read at the beginning of my statements to you said, that all of humankind lines up behind one or the other of these two criminals. Now, I want you to think about that. We have one side where there are people throughout this world that hang on to their unrighteousness, that hang on to their sinfulness. Now, we're not to judge them. We're not to throw rocks at them. We're to minister to them. We're to witness to them. We're to share with them the truth. Because we're seeing here that they can be changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are people all around us that line up behind this blaspheming, mocking, harsh, hard criminal hanging on the cross to Jesus' side over here. But then there are people that line up behind the criminal on this side, who are experiencing amazing grace, who are committed, who are declaring the goodness of God, who are declaring their own sinfulness, their own need for a Savior. And yes, I believe absolutely that's why you are here. That's why I am here. Because we line up behind the submissive criminal, the one that experienced the changing power of the Holy Spirit and has declared in the goodness of God. Now, part of why I share this with you and with me today, if there's anybody in here that is still leaning toward the negative side, I beg you to realize that peace and truth and joy and security and freedom and happiness comes when we line up behind the one honoring Jesus Christ. But also, I am sharing this with you and me so that we can realize that there are a lot of people that are lined up behind the unrighteous criminal, the sinful, the hard-hearted, the blind criminal. And I am continuing for all of us to realize that part of our responsibility is to do whatever we can to minister, to reach out, to be a part of taking care of that part of our population. To understand that through Jesus, through His power, through His presence, that we can, in fact, reach those people. In the letter I read to you, and I move toward conclusion of my statements, but in the letter I read to you, it says that Jesus said, I suffered and died for both groups, for my cross was in the middle. Now, I think about that, and I'd like to leave you with that picture that He was in the middle, wanting both sides to believe in Him. That is His commitment to you and me. And finally, as we walk even toward death, He wants deeply to hold our hand. Remember in the letter it says, I can hold your hand because I love you. I can take care of you because I love you. And it was signed, my testimony is true. Jesus, I love you. Please live in the peacefulness of that. Let's pray for a moment.